We want to thank those who have been serving us tonight with such lovely music. And in a few minutes, we're going to sing some of our favorite Christmas carols. But before that, I want to draw your attention to a particular passage of Scripture in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. And this evening, I'm going to read verses 46 through 56. Hear God's living and inerrant word. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He's filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her, that is, with Elizabeth, about 3 months and returned to her home. May the Lord add his own blessing to this reading and hearing of his truth. Will you pray with me, please? Father, as we come to you this evening, we thank you for this wonderful passage of Scripture. And as we pause to reflect on it, to look more closely at it and meditate upon the truths that you have revealed here, we ask that your Holy Spirit will guide us and that our hearts will be open and receptive. We pray that our hearts will not be hard and stony ground or fallow ground, but ground that is well plowed by your Spirit to receive this good seed. And we pray that through it you will bring forth a harvest of fruit. In Jesus' name, amen. We associate music with Christmas perhaps more than any other holiday. Whether it's our favorite secular songs like "Deck the Halls with Boughs of Holly" or "Frosty the Snowman," and we'd better not forget Rudolph, or our sacred hymns, our beloved Christmas carols, "Away in a Manger," "Came Upon a Midnight Clear," "What Child Is This," or "Silent Night, Holy Night." The origins of Christmas music go back to the pages of the New Testament itself. It was a heavenly choir of angels that sang, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men of goodwill." But the very first Christmas carol was sung by Mary, the mother of Jesus. And it's the passage of Scripture we read together this evening. After Mary received the news that she would be the mother of Israel's Messiah, she was also told that her cousin Elizabeth, her much older cousin who had been married for many years and remained childless, was now expecting. And so after the angel left Mary, she made her way from Nazareth in the north in Galilee down to the hill country of Judea to spend some time with her cousin. And once she entered the house, the presence of Mary carrying the baby Jesus in her womb was such an amazing and startling event that Elizabeth found the child she was carrying, John the Baptist, leapt within her womb. And when that happened, Elizabeth began to prophesy, as it were. She said, "Blessed are you, Mary, among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Now, from those words of revelation, those words, prophetic words, as it were, those words of worship. Mary responds in the song that we read earlier. This song is called the Magnificat. We derive its name from the first word of the Latin Vulgate. Magnificat, my soul magnifies the Lord. To magnify the Lord means to praise Him, to extol Him, to glorify Him. And here, in these verses of Scripture, the first Christmas carol magnifies the Lord and His magnificent character as it was displayed in the incarnation of His Son. I want to invite you this evening for a few minutes to meditate with me upon this Magnificat, to meditate with me on the magnificent character of our God. And as we do so, I want you to see the three aspects, the three features of His character that are revealed in this song. First of all, our God is magnificent in His mercy. God showed His mercy to Mary when He came to her, when He chose her to be the mother of our Lord. Listen to her as she explains this in verses 48 and 49. He, that is the Lord, has looked on the humble estate of His servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name. Who was Mary? In the world's eyes, she was a nobody. She was from Nazareth. Nazareth was the back of beyond. Nazareth was Nowheresville, Galilee. It was a despised town. She came from an ordinary family. She didn't have necessarily anyone reputable in her immediate family that would have given her a special place in society. In fact, she was a young woman, an unmarried young woman, and had no social standing at all in the culture. And yet God chose to look upon her with favor. She found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Do those words sound familiar to you? When you hear those words about Mary, do you hear in them an echo of what the Lord said about Noah in Genesis 6? The earth had become so corrupt that God was going to judge it. Its sin was so blatant, so heinous, its crimes were so great that God could no longer allow mankind to live without His hand of wrath coming upon it. But, we are told, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And God in His grace looked down upon Noah, and that servant prepared the ark for the salvation of His people. And now God in favor looks upon Mary. And here Mary becomes, as the servant of the Lord, His instrument for preparing the ark, for preparing the means of rescue and salvation for you and me. God looks down upon Mary and He has mercy upon her. But He has mercy, we're told, upon all those who fear the Lord. Verse 50, His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. What is this mercy? It's compassion to the ill-deserving. We often compare and contrast grace and mercy. When we say grace is receiving something we don't deserve, but mercy is not receiving something we do deserve. We are ill-deserving of God's wrath. Because of our sin, we deserve His punishment. We have violated His holy character and His holy law. And yet He doesn't give us what we deserve. He has mercy upon us, upon those who fear him, we're told, from generation to generation. It's not that our fear of God earns his mercy for us, but rather the fear of God is what results from his mercy in our lives. And so tonight, if you want to know if you've ever received God's mercy, if you have God's saving favor upon your life, ask yourself this question. Do I fear God? Do I acknowledge who he is? In all of his sovereignty, in all of his grace, in all of his power, in all of his holiness, do I worship him? Do I come to God through Jesus Christ, the way that he has appointed? And does my heart have reverence and love for him? Do I so revere him that I hate my sin? I dread my sin. I want to be rid of my sin. I want to turn from my sin. And I look forward to that day when I am actually delivered from the very presence of my sin. And I'm with my Savior. If you can say that tonight, then you fear God. That's what the fear of God is. And his mercy is upon those who fear him, because his mercy is the source of that fear. You and I do not deserve God's grace and his compassion. Teresa and I were laughing this morning. I said to her, "Do you know, did it ever occur to you that Santa is a legalist? Santa Claus is a legalist. He's a theological heretic because he only gives to those who are good. You have to earn Santa's favor. If you're a good boy, if you're a good girl, then you get good gifts. If not, you get coal in your stocking. But God is good to the ill-deserving. God loves us in spite of ourselves. God comes to us in grace, because not only have we not earned his favor, he knows we can't earn his favor. We have a natural inability born in sin to do anything good, to prosper our own spiritual welfare. But he says, I will love you anyway. And I will have compassion upon you anyway. And I will forgive you for Jesus' sake, in spite of your sin and your ill deserts. God is gracious. Have you received that grace that came to us that first Christmas in the birth of his Son? The Lord is magnificent in his mercy. But Mary goes on to sing of God's great power. He is magnificent in his might. Look at verses 51 and 52. He has the power to reverse status. He has shown the strength of his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. Now, Mary had learned of God's power when the angel came to her and said, "You're going to be the mother of Messiah." And she says, "How can this be? Because I'm a virgin. I've never known a man." And the angel said, "The power of the Most High will overshadow you, and what is conceived in you will be called Son of the Most High." That was God's miraculous power. But now Mary sings about not his miraculous power, but God's power to judge and to save. He is the one who reverses status. He takes those who are high and lofty, and he brings them low. And he takes those who are low and humble, and he exalts them. But he also is the God who has power to reverse satisfaction. Look at verse 53. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. Now, when we read these verses in Mary's song, we hear other echoes of sacred scripture. Mary is echoing the words of Hannah, one of the ancient mothers in Israel, the mother of Samuel, the prophet. When she discovered that she was going to have a son, when she gave birth to this son, she sings praise to God, the God who turns things upside down. He makes the hungry to be satisfied with food, and he takes the rich and those satisfied, and he makes them hungry. God is the God of great reversals. Isn't this the character of the gospel? That he takes those who are lost and he finds them. He takes citizens of the kingdom of darkness and he transfers them into the kingdom of light. He takes those who are lost and condemned and he forgives them and justifies them. He takes them from the kingdom of Satan and makes them citizens of the kingdom of God. He takes those who are unlovely and he loves them. He takes those who are bound in captivity and he sets them free. He takes those who were slaves and he makes them sons and daughters of the Most High. These are the reversals of the gospel. This is the counterintuitive, counterculture that Jesus established through his church. That's why when the apostles went throughout the world preaching the gospel, they were called those men who turned the world upside down. Has your life ever been turned upside down by Jesus? When it is, you will discover that it is actually turned right side up as he brings his saving grace and transforming power into your heart and life to forgive you and make you his own. God is magnificent in his mercy. He's magnificent in his power, but there is a third feature of his character that comes to the fore here in Mary's song. The Lord is magnificent in his faithfulness. In verses 54 and 55, she sings these words, "He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. He has spoken to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." God's mercy is his compassion upon the ill-deserving, but his mercy is also his faithfulness to all of his promises. Mercy in the New Testament often translates that same concept we see in the Old Testament of God's steadfast love, his love that never ends, his love that's enduring, his love that holds on to you and will not let you go. It is that same love, that same steadfastness, that same commitment that God has to his covenant that lasts forever. It's that same commitment that he has to his people. And he says, "I save you and I love you with an everlasting love. And when you are in the grip of my saving power, my grace will not let you go." She celebrates that promise that was made to Abraham and to his offspring forever. She's referring here, of course, to the covenant God made with Abraham back in Genesis 12. In those opening verses of that sacred chapter, we find the bedrock of all that God is going to do in his saving mercies that are worked out through Israel, and find their ultimate manifestation, their culmination, their zenith in Jesus, in his person and his work. Because God has been faithful for millennia to keep every one of his promises. And he will be faithful to you. He will keep his word. On Christmas Eve, 1875, Ira Sankey, a well-known Christian musician and vocalist, an associate of the evangelist D.L. Moody, was taking a steamboat up the Delaware River. It was a crisp, cool evening, a starlit evening, and a number of the passengers had gathered on the deck of the boat. They were looking at the beautiful stars on this Christmas Eve, and they recognized Mr. Sankey and they asked him if he would sing. He looked up at the stars himself, and in prayer he thought he would sing a Christmas carol. But then he felt moved, almost compelled, a power beyond his own will, to sing something else. And so he began with the words, "Savior, like a shepherd lead us, much we need thy tender care." And he sang, and the song came to an end. And afterwards, a rough-hewn man, with weathered face, came up to him and said to him, "Excuse me, sir, but may I ask, did you ever serve in the Union Army?" And Mr. Sankey said, "Yes, I enrolled in the spring of 1860. "Well, tell me, sir, can you remember keeping picket duty on a bright moonlit night in 1862? And Mr. Sankey was startled, and he said, "Why, yes, I can remember that." He said, "I was on picket duty that night as well, except I was in the Confederate Army. I saw you standing in the moonlight, and I raised my rifle. I thought, that man will not get away from me. I was hidden in the shadows. I had a clear view of you, and I was ready to pull the trigger when, just like tonight, you looked up at the stars and you began to sing, and you began to sing the very song you sang tonight. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. I thought, having a liking for music, being moved by it, I would let you finish your song. You could have your song, and then I would kill you. You couldn't get away. But when the song came to an end, I could not squeeze that trigger. My arm fell to my side, and I thought, the Lord who can save that man's life must surely be mighty and powerful. After the war, sir, I traveled the earth. I have been to many places, and I have sought for peace. It's eluded me. And tonight, as you sang your song, "Much we need thy tender care," wounded my soul. Sir, can you please tell me how to find peace with God? Mr. Sankey was overwhelmed. He threw his arms around that man. He embraced him. And that night he told him about this Savior who is a shepherd. He told him that night about Jesus and all that he had come to this world to do. And that wizened old soldier found peace with God through believing. That night, he experienced for himself the magnificent character of God. God's magnificent mercy. His magnificent power. His magnificent faithfulness. Have you experienced that? Do you know Christ? Do you know His saving grace and forgiveness? It is my prayer that these facets of God's character will come into your own heart and life, and you can say, "Yes, I have experienced this for myself. I know Jesus as Lord and Savior. And my soul magnifies the Lord." Let's pray. Father, we thank you this evening for this passage of Scripture. And we pray that its joy, its tones of worship and glory, will be reflected in all of our hearts and lives, for Jesus' sake. Amen.